Okay, this morning we are going to talk about the Gospel of John. And before we dive into the verses that we were just focusing on this morning, I first want to tell you something about the Gospel of John. As you might know, there are four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke were kind of written in the same time. But the Gospel of John was written a little bit later. There is a bit of debate about it, but I stick to the fact that it was written by the disciple, the apostle John, and it was written between 60 and 90 BC. And I just am figuring out, as if John was watching this three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke like a huge, huge painting, something like one of the paintings of Rembrandt. And he was just watching it, and he thought, whoa, this is really beautiful. It's telling about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, about his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his going back to the Father. But there are some details missing. And John is not really interested in the chronology of the gospel. He is interested in the details. And he takes his palette with paint like a painter, and he thinks, whoa, here's missing something, like a few conversations in detail. And he just paints it in detail, the conversations with Nicodemus and with the woman at the well, etc. And where the other Gospels just spent a few verses about the Last Supper, he just uses chapters and he fills in the details of the conversations and all the Lord Jesus had to say that last night he had with his disciples, and the Lord had to say so much. He just kept on talking and talking and talking. And when the painting is finished, we see something. It is a sparkling painting. It's sparkling with light, because he says that Jesus is the light and he gives back light to a blind man. And it's sparkling with living water, because he's talking about the living water of his gift, the Holy Spirit. So it's a sparkling painting. And if it's finished, something comes forward. It's not only light, it's not only living water, but it's the Lord Jesus himself. He is being revealed as God the Son. That's how he is being revealed in the Gospel of John. And what you see, I don't know if you know those pictures nowadays of photographs. You see like a painting, it's like it's the face of our king. And if you come close, you see that it's made from all kinds of little pictures. Do you know those photographs? Well, in it all, you see the picture of the Father. And if you just read the Gospel of John, you can see that 122 times the name of the Father is mentioned. And it's the unity of the Lord Jesus Christ with his Father. I and the Father are one. I cannot do anything without seeing my Father doing it. So it's a beautiful picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their unity, their inner dependency, and the total love, dependency, and obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ to the authority of the Father. And when Philip asks him, Lord, show us the Father, Jesus kind of in a surprising way says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about. And I think you can say much more, but that's what I got out of it, reading it again in the previous days. And it's very remarkable that the Lord Jesus uses a phrase several times. And that is the phrase, I am. And he even says, I'll just see to it, I am who I am. He mentions that in John 13, verse 19. I am who I am. Who who said that before? Who knows? Does one of the children know, I am who I am? It was in the Old Testament when one of the leaders of the Israel people asked, who are you? Who knows? Someone of the adults? Moses. It was Moses at the burning bush. Who are you? I am who I am and who I will always be. And I don't think the Lord uses in vain those words. He mentions it about 22 times. I am. I am he. I am the Son of Man. I am he. Don't be afraid. Before Abram was, I was. I am God, the Son. I am Lord and teacher. And I am who I am. And I am in the Father. And those are not even the most well-known I am words of the John the Gospel, but those words are in there as well. And if we just see to the Gospel of John, you kind of see like a circle that centers into an inner point. There are seven I ams, and I told Matthias and his sister that it would be kind of a familiar talk because they have been listening about John and the I ams for a week because it was the theme of a conference we both went to. But when he starts with the first I am, he's speaking to the crowds. I am the bread of life. But it are the elders and the Pharisees and the scribes that react on it all the time and reject on it all the time. He says, I am the bread to the crowd. He says, I am the light. He says it to the crowd. But these Pharisees and the scribes just protest. And then he says, I am the door and I am the gate. And he speaks directly to the Pharisees. So the circle becomes a little smaller. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And he is kind of angry that they do not want to accept him as being God the Son, but he's even more moved and emotional and angry that they do not want to accept God as their Father, even though they say so. So then we have said the bread, the light, the gate, the shepherd. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And those words, just a second because my shoes. And those he speaks to Martha. You know Martha, the working Martha, when her brother has died. And she says, when you had been here, he would have been alive. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. From the crowd to the Pharisees, to one of his closest disciples, Martha. And then we go to that last supper and that last evening. And then Philip asks, make us know the Father. And then he says, if you have known me, you've known the Father. Show us the way to the Father. And then he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. And those are really, in a way, stern words. We would love people to come to know through all kind of different ways. But Jesus says, there's only one way, and that's me. And then he goes to the last I am. And that's, you could say, he is talking with them, they're having their supper, and then he says, let us go up and let us leave. And then the next phrase is, I am the true vine. Could it be that they were walking to the Garden of Gethsemane and that they were just passing by some vines? Because he always used the environment to teach the people. And that he says, I am the true vine. You might think, Israel, that you are the vine, but I, the Lord, God the Son, I am the true vine. And then he reads. He doesn't read, I will read. And it's John 15, verse 1 to 8. And there the Lord says, the phrase above it is, come now, let us leave. And then he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And this can be a very difficult text because people kind of think that you can be a branch in the vine, but if you are not fruitful, that the Lord will take you away and that you will lose your eternal salvation. That's not what this is about. It's more that the Lord Jesus means, and it's kind of translated cut off, but there are translations that say it is lifted up and pruned back. Because if the branches of a vine keep on growing far away from the vine, they kind of tend to root in the soil of the earth. But that's a fruitless place. So what the gardener does, he lifts up the branch and he cuts it back till it's just back getting its soil and fruit from the vine so that it can be fruitful. So that's not what I'm really talking about, but this can be a scary text, but it is not. It is like a gardener taking a pair of scissors and just cutting back so that there are more and more beautiful flowers and fruit. So the Lord says in John 15, verse 8, in this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And now I'll just have a little interaction. And I need 5 people who can have this cup on their head that doesn't fall off immediately, but just kind of sticks on their head. So I need 5 people who can stand still. Yes, please. You are Obadiah, Odiaba. I will always want to say. Okay, someone else. Yes, please. Well done. Are there some more? I can do with 2, but yes, Kenneth. I hope it will stick on your head, though. You have to be, yes. Okay. And now, oh yes, thank you, Claire. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Okay. And now I need like 5 people who want to take 4 of these balls and just hit the target. And you can stand with your back to the crowd so that it won't hurt in your face. So 4 people who just like it. Yes, over there. Let's say you can stand here. It's not going to hurt if they just turn around. And it's not about hitting their back so that it falls off. You really have to hit the cup. Yeah? You would like to do it. I
and you would like to do it. Maybe the dad can hold the four. And I need to, yes, so could you just sit there and try to hit them? Oh, yes. Oh yeah, but I need someone. Yeah. Okay. So it's not like that you hit this and that she moves and that it falls off. You really have to hit the target. Yes? Oh, there. And you are allowed to go a bit closer, the little ones, but you don't. Okay, ready? Three, it's quite a 3, 2, 1. Wow. Yeah, go ahead. That doesn't matter. Whoa, well done. Thank you. Yes, you can just put it back in here and just please be seated again. Now you might think, what on earth is she doing in the middle of the talk doing this? But this was a visible symbol. Boy, you just chew on it. No, oh, boy, oh boy, oh boy. I lost the contest. What you've seen is that I've shown you what the meaning of the word sin is. Because the word sin doesn't only mean that you do things that you are not supposed to do and that you are not doing things that you are supposed to do, but literally the word sin comes from, how do you call that, from archery and from hitting the target. And if you sin, then you miss the mark. And even though if you have that beautiful round with the 100, 50, 25, 10, the mark is 100. The mark is not 50, the mark is not 20, the mark is not 10, the mark is not 1 meter or 1 kilometer, the mark is 100. And if you miss the mark, that is what it means to sin. And the Bible teaches us that everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So the mark is that you just fulfill the law. Jesus even says, nothing will just perish from the law, not even one iota or whatever, nothing. So the mark is that you just fulfill the law, the Ten Commandments. But there's another verse in Romans 3:23, and there it is said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what we miss is the glory of God. And those of you who have been on All Age service in June will remember that we have been talking about what the glory is. When do you fall short of the glory of God? What is that glory? But the glory of God is the essence and the character of the Lord's being. So when John just paints that whole gospel, he glorifies God, he glorifies the Father, he glorifies the Son, because in his full essence, in his full character, the Lord Jesus is God the Son and God the Father is revealed. So the glory of God is that his essence and his image and his character is revealed. And now we'll go back to John 15, verse 8. Where Jesus said, in this my Father will be glorified if you will bear much fruit. So that's the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is not to become happy. The purpose of your life is not to find a beautiful wife or a beautiful job or to get children or to become rich or to stay away from damage or to stay away from turmoil in your life. No, that's not the purpose of your life. the purpose of your life is that your Father will be glorified because you will bear much fruit. And the fruit is the character of the Lord Jesus. It's his love, his peace, his long endurance, his patience. And the fruit is as well that you will be able, through God, to fulfill the Ten Commandments, not as a commandment, but as a promise. How can we bear much fruit? And the Lord Jesus gives the answer. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. And if you read John 14 and 15, we will read it over and over again, so much that it's kind of confusing for me. I am in the Father is in me, you are in me, I am in you. It's kind of absolutely, you can't even, it's just so stuck together, it's one unity. And I wonder, maybe one of two of you could just tell me, what does it mean that I am in you? And the Lord Jesus says, I am in you. What does that mean? How would you explain that to a child? Yes, I think being filled with the Holy Spirit. In John 4, Jesus says, I have a gift to give that if you would have known about it, you would have asked me about it. It's the gift of the living water. When Jesus uses the living water, he uses, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and it will just flow out of you. It will flow out of you. It can't be but fruitful. So he in me is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son have come to live within me, as he says in John 14. But what does it mean that we have to stay in him? How do you stay in Jesus? It's a beautiful phrase. But what? How? How to apply? It's a harder one. I think it's hard to explain. Anyone, a suggestion? Say that again, please. By keeping his commandments, it's yes, in a way, I think that's more the fruit of being in him. If we are in him, it can't be but that he in me and I in him will fulfill the commandments because he will not break the law. So me trying to keep the commandments, I don't think will really keep me in him. But it's absolutely a consequence. By faith and trust? Yes, absolutely. Yes, absolutely. By putting your trust and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus and believing him that when he says, you are in me and I am in the Father, that when he went to the cross and died, that I in him died. It is not with Christ I live, that's Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and for as far as I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. So just trusting in the fact that when Jesus said, you are in me, that he took you personally on the cross and that he died for you, but that you died there as well. So that's, and trusting that as well. And also that when we pray to God, that we have an advocate and that Jesus and the Holy Spirit plead for us. It's not me that's standing there, but I in Christ who stands before the Lord Jesus. So that's really one part, thank you. But how in a daily life can I just remain in that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, that I do not kind of drift away further and further and put my own roots in my own soil and do it my own way and just be fruitless? What can I do? reading the word and praying, yes. And is that just a purpose in itself, or is it a means to a purpose? It's a means, yeah. It's a mean to a purpose. And then I'll come to Revelation 3, 21, 3, and then we'll round off, where the Lord Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I will eat with him and he with me." I think one of the most intimate fellowships are the fellowships around a table, when you have good food and when you have good conversations. If I personally want to remain in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has promised to always remain in me, even when I'm unfaithful, he is faithful. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. But if I want to remain in that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, I just have to connect with him. I was talking about this to the teenagers, and I said, I have my iPhone with me. And even though my children were in New Zealand or in the Rocky Mountains or in Canada, through WhatsApp, I was connected 24/7 with my children. Anytime I just wanted to tell them something, even if it was night, I could just send it and text it, and they could read it. It was a 24/7 connection with my children. And I have that same 24/7 connection with the Lord Jesus. He lives within me. So at any time of the day, I can talk to him, I can walk with him, I can tell him what I need, I can thank him for all he has done. And I can give him the opportunity to talk as well. Do you know those people, you come to visit them and you just push the button and you can just sit? They will talk for 2 hours and then you're gone, and your husband asks you, how were they doing? And, well, I can tell something about them. They've been talking for 2 hours to me. And then he said, did they ask how you were doing? To be honest, no, they weren't really interested in me. So I can pour out my heart to the Lord Jesus. But can the Lord Jesus pour out his heart to me? And then I come to you. That's through his word. By reading his word as his love letter of love, of life, of light, of living water, I can stay in him through the Spirit and through the word. And I keep 24/7 connected with him. And then I can just trust him that I will be fruitful. I need not be bothered about the fruit, because the fruit is not for me. The fruit is for the gardener. Amen.